Scripture reading this morning, coming from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the King James Version, 1 Kings, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar.
Morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. Hope you kept your place there in 1 Kings chapter 3, as our lesson will be coming from that area this evening, or this morning rather. When we look at books and plays and television shows and movies, oftentimes we recognize that the characters are fictional, or at the very best, representative of real life people. Friends, do we realize that when we read this book, the person of whom Peyton just read about for us, the King Solomon, do we understand the people of whom we read in this Bible are real? They represent themselves. The names are not changed to protect the innocent or the guilty, and every thought, every word, every action, and every event is exactly true as revealed by the all-powerful, all-knowing, true and living God. This man Solomon lived. And there are lessons that we can learn from that man today. And so with that in mind, let's go back in time to the year 970 B.C. Solomon has just received the throne from his father David. He's just a young man, not very old. He's the third king of Israel at this time, selected by God, and he's the first to be born and raised in the royal family. Though born and reared in that first family, in God's old covenant family, he has received a heritage and witnessed much in a family, David's family, that is far from blameless, far from sinless. David was often referred to as a man after God's own heart, and yet we know that he was not without sin. He had sin in his life. When we think of Solomon and the background from which he came, before his birth, I know Solomon had to have heard of what had taken place. His father David had the task of expanding the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Israel at that time, and he expanded it to great proportions. But that made him a man with blood on his hands. He was a man of war, a man of battle, and that cost him the opportunity to build the temple of God. Then we look at David and him committing the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And then the sin upon that sin, he attempted a deceitful cover-up scheme that included an effort to make his military leader Uriah drunk. And when that didn't work, he took Uriah, and by Uriah's own hand, he gave Uriah a message, told him to take it to Joab, and by conspiracy committed murder. And then we see him taking Bathsheba as his wife. And then Solomon's older brother, the offspring of David and Bathsheba's adultery, he died nameless. After the birth of Solomon, we find Amnon, his half-brother, committing rape and incest with his half-sister Tamar. Then we find Absalom, which was the full brother to Tamar, but again, Solomon's half-brother, plotting vengeance and killing Amnon, and it scattered the rest of his brothers in fear of their lives. And then Absalom revolted against his father David when he's called back from exile. And then his cousin Joab killed Absalom because of his loyalty to David, even though David had explicitly instructed Joab not to do such. And then we find Joab, this man that had been loyal to David through thick and thin, committing committing treason. Betraying David by aligning with his cousin and Solomon's half-brother Adonijah in an attempt to coup, in an attempted coup to take David's throne. When that's brought to David's realization and at the urgence of Nathan and Bathsheba, he pushed back that coup by seeing that Solomon was anointed king of Israel by Nathan, taking him forward and anointing him along with Zadok the priest. Adonijah was spared death by David only to be put to death by Benaiah at the order of Solomon because he goes to Solomon and asks for Abishag the wife, and that would have been a direct challenge to Solomon's throne. And then for Joab's support of Adonijah, Solomon has him killed by Benaiah, though he sought refuge in the tabernacle of the Lord. You can read of those events in 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2. Peyton read for us verses 1 through 4. We read there of Solomon and him becoming king and him making those sacrifices in the high places. But I want us to pick up in verse 5. When we look at Solomon, when we look at this, the rich royal regent of reason. It's the title of our lesson, the rich royal regent of reason. We look at Solomon, we look at him and here in 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to notice five things. Maybe six. We're going to notice the resolve, request, the response, the reward, and the result. First of all, in verse 5, we see the resolve. Notice God's own resolve here. Verse 5, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" Friends, do we get the impact of this statement to Solomon from God? God appears to him in this dream, and he's giving him this statement here. He's making this statement. God doesn't say, "What do you want? What is your desire?" He says, "Ask what I shall give thee." In other words, Solomon, ask, and it's yours. All you got to do is ask. And we may compare this to the genie's famous statement, "Thy wish, your wish is my command." Now, obviously, Solomon's not going to command anything of God. But basically, God says here, you name it, you got it. You just tell me what it is. Here we have the true and living God who can do whatever He pleases, making this resolve that He's going to give Solomon something. When we think about that, this is like the genie statement. In finance, we might compare it to a blank check written from Bill Gates, or really even much more than that. In political power, it would be the world's power delivered by the United States, Great Britain, the United Nations, but really every nation upon this earth, and even much more. In honor, it would be knighthood, the Medal of Valor, the Grammy, the Emmy, the Nobel Prize, and every hall of fame upon this earth, and even much more. Because this is God making this statement. What will Solomon get from God? All he's got to do is ask. Friends, let us notice that this is a lesson on prayer. Do we understand that as Christians, God hears our prayers? And if we ask according to His will, He does hear those prayers. And so He's given this resolve. Solomon gets this resolve from God, "Ask what I shall give thee." So let's notice the request here of Solomon, beginning in verse 6. "And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness which thou hast that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Friends, when we think of Solomon's sordid past, when we think of all that he's been through, when we think of all that his family has been through, we can't help but to be amazed at young Solomon's spiritual strength at this moment in time. As he names this gift that he will receive from God. When we look at verse 6, we notice, number one, that he's thankful. Notice again, he says, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. He's thankful for the blessings upon his family. He's thankful to be in the position in which he's in now. He recognized God's blessings upon him and his heritage. Friends, let that be a lesson to us, that in our prayers we always ought to be thankful. Notice with me, keep a finger here in 1 Kings chapter 3. Notice with me first, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Really beginning in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16, Paul writes to the Thessalonican brethren there, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Why? Verse 18, in everything give thanks. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Friends, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for in this country, in this nation. We're sitting in an air-conditioned building with electricity. How blessed are we, especially here in the heart of Texas, to be sitting in an air-conditioned building? I have some among our numbers this morning that are struggling with air conditioning, and I know that they're thankful to be sitting here this morning. Friends, we have so much to be thankful for. In everything, give thanks. James tells us that we ought to rejoice in our diverse temptations, our diverse trials. Can we be thankful for the trials through which we go? You think of the trials through which Solomon had already seen, through which he had already been. But he's thankful for his heritage. He's thankful for his blessings. Brother Gus Nichols made an observation on his prayers as he grew older. He said that as he grew older, he noticed that there was more and more thanksgiving and fewer petitions. We notice in verses 7 and 8 that Solomon was humble. Verse 7, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. Notice his humbleness here in his next statement. And I am but a little child. Now, Solomon wasn't a little kid when he took the throne. He was about 20. Young man, but he refers to himself as a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. We see his humbleness. You see, Solomon knew the magnitude of the task before him, his own weakness and his need for God. We look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 in that first beatitude that Jesus gives on the sermon at the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Friends, we must be humble when we approach the throne of God. We must realize our weakness in this flesh. We must realize that God is in charge, that God is in control, not me. We look at James 4 and verse 10. James tells us there, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and you shall lift yourself up. It's not what that verse says, is it? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He, who? God, will lift you up. Humble. We see Solomon's humbleness. We see, again, humbleness being stressed in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, Matthew 23 and verse 12. But friends, when we look at his request, We need to notice as well that his request was more for others than it was for himself. Look at verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people that I may discern between good and bad. Notice his last statement. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Solomon's wisdom was not for himself. He did not ask for that just for himself. It was for the people. It was so that he would be a good king. He would know how to lead the people in the way that they ought to go. It was for the king's people and not the people's king. And friends, so ought we to pray. In Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 40, Jesus tells us there that we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, even with all our strength. And then the second commandment is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Because upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord thy God. Love thy neighbor as thyself. We've often heard, I'm sure, the acronym of JOY. Jesus first, others next, yourself last. Friends, do we apply that to our lives? Jesus first, others next, yourself last. When we look at Matthew 7 and verse 12, again we see that principle. Matthew 7 and verse 12 is what we better know as the golden rule. Jesus, in essence, there says, whatever you would that others would do unto you, do also unto them. Not go get them before they get you. Not in retaliation. But friends, treat others as you would want to be treated. We see the example of Christ, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind, friends? The mind of a servant. Jesus, God in the flesh, the Word incarnate, washed His apostles' feet. Friends, ought we not also to put others before ourselves in our prayers? Friends, notice that he chose an understanding heart to discern between good and bad that he might judge God's people. He didn't ask that for himself. He asked that for the benefit of the people. And that we see that case in point when those two harlots come before him. And they ask him concerning this baby, and in order to get to the truth of the matter, he proposes the settlement. We'll take a sword, we'll cut the baby in half, you'll get half, you'll get half. And notice what the true mother does. You let her have the baby. Don't kill it. Solomon asked for that wisdom for the people. Let's notice God's response to this request, verses 10 through 12. We find here that God was more pleased with the speech of Solomon than with anything else. Verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God was pleased that Solomon had asked what he had. Verse 11, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Friends, when we think about Solomon and this request and the response to that, I want us to think about where Solomon was at this time. He was in Gibeah. What was he doing in Gibeah? He was offering sacrifices in the high places. Who was he offering sacrifices to? Friends, let me make this clear. It wasn't God. It wasn't God. Because notice verse 15. Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. It wasn't offering to God in Gibeah. It was idols. He had already fallen. He knew better. But friends, when we look at God's response, he was pleased with Solomon's speech. When we think about us today, friends, we must realize, I brought that up to bring this up, worship is our sacrifice. Solomon knew where he should have been, and notice what he did as soon as he woke up. He went to worship God. Our worship is our sacrifice. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 speaks of a sacrifice of praise and the fruit of our lips. Our worship is our sacrifice. Friends, when you came here this morning, were you prepared to make a sacrifice? That's our worship. It's a sacrifice unto God. What about our speech, this speech that Solomon had made? When we think of that, Solomon had chosen his words carefully. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, we read there that our speech is to always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Why? So that we may know how to answer every man. James 3, 1 through 12 deals with the tongue in our speech. Friends, when we look at verse 11, we find that God knows the nature of man. You think of any one of us that is put in this position. God has made the same resolve to us. We were to put ourselves in Solomon's shoes here. And God said to us, ask what I shall give thee. What might we ask? He knows of man's nature. We might ask for a long life. We might ask for riches, so that we may have anything in this world that we could possibly want. We can go and buy that yacht or that lake house. We can buy the best house or the best car. Do whatever we want, go wherever we want, whenever we want. We may ask for, as Solomon could have here, the death of his enemies. But his enemies, that our enemies be no longer a burden to us. That's the nature of man. To seek one's own gain. Solomon didn't do that. And God was pleased with that. And so to Solomon, God delivered upon that resolve. What about to us? And God delivered beyond measure. Beyond what even Solomon had asked. But what about unto us as Christians? 1 John chapter 5, 13 through 14. If we ask anything according to His will, John says, He heareth us. He heareth us. Continues to hear us. Notice with me Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Concerning our prayers and God's response. Notice what Jesus says concerning such. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him. Paul writes, in one essence, you have not because you ask not. Friends, all we've got to do is ask. God will answer. May not be the answer we're looking for, but He'll answer. All we must do is ask. So we see God's response. What's the reward? Go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon's reward, because he had asked this thing, beginning in verse 13, "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Friends, God gave Solomon a bonus, so to speak. Because he had not gone with his own selfish desires, but rather he had asked this wise and understanding heart to judge the people, God goes above and beyond what Solomon had asked of him. He gives him that reward. He had humbled himself, and so God exalted him. And friends, the promise, that same promise is to us today. If we will humble ourselves, then friends, we have the promise of being exalted by God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says that if we will seek first the kingdom of God, all these physical blessings will be added unto us. John 10 and verse 10, he says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Friends, we're promised to be exalted. Even if it's not in this life, but in the next. And what's the result? We see the wisdom being granted unto Solomon. We talked about that one case in point in verses 16 through 28, when the two women came unto him. We see a general description of his wisdom in chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. We look at the books of the Bible that are attributed to Solomon. We see Psalm chapter 72, Psalm chapter 127. The book of Proverbs is his, and the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes are his. And friends, there is no denying the wisdom contained within those pages. We see the riches that are added unto him. 1 Kings 10, 14 through 17 describe those riches for us. Solomon had everything at his beck and call. He had cedars sent down from Lebanon. He had spices coming from all over the world. He had exotic animals. Friends, he had everything. We see honor bestowed upon him. Friends, people came from all over the world to hear and to see these things of Solomon for themselves. He had dealings with every important person of his day. And then in 1 Kings 10, 1 through 10, we see the Queen of Sheba's testimony to it all. She thought everything that she had been told was an exaggeration. But then when she came and she saw things for herself, she heard Solomon for herself, she said what? "The half has not been told. I thought this was an exaggeration, but they didn't tell me half of it." Beyond her wildest imagination. But friends, we've noticed five R's. The resolve, the request, the response, the reward, and the result. We skipped over one. That is the requirement. Notice verse 15 again, or verse 14 rather. God gives a requirement unto Solomon. He's going to be blessed with all of these things. He's going to have the riches. He's going to have the honor. But one of the things that God had mentioned in verse 11 concerning the long life, there's a condition placed upon it, a requirement placed upon it. He says, "If thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." When we look at the life of Solomon, Did he do these things? No. As we said, Solomon was a pretty young man when he took the throne. And it doesn't seem that Solomon, very highly unlikely that Solomon lived past the age of 70. Certainly not more. In Psalm 90 and verse 10, we read, man's days are 80, and of by strength maybe 80. So why did Solomon not live longer, friends? Because he disobeyed God. There was requirement upon that blessing. He was to follow God's statutes. He was to follow His commands and walk in God's ways as his father David had walked in God's ways. But he disobeyed God. Why? Because of his wives. He built altars for them, for their gods. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8, we see that. Exactly what he did there. All of God's blessings, friends, do not lift us above temptation in this life. Solomon is proof of that. He had everything a man could want. He had women. He had his house. He had all these riches. He had everything that he wanted. He had everything at his beck and call. He had servants. He had it all. And yet, we look at the book of Ecclesiastes and he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He sought for happiness in every corner. Wherever he could. He sought it in his riches. He sought it in his wives. He sought it in worshiping other gods. He sought it wherever he possibly could, friends. And the only thing he could find, the conclusion of the whole matter, was what? Serve God. Keep His commandments. Isn't that exactly what God had told Solomon at the beginning of his reign? You serve me. You keep my commandments, you walk in my statutes, and you'll be blessed with a long life. Solomon failed in that. But friends, God's blessings offer us a way above sin by overcoming temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And heaven is the reward which raises us above sin and temptation forever. If we will be faithful to God. And friend Solomon, in his wisdom, he knew what was wrong. But he did it anyway. He did it anyway. Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20 tells us, Moses writes there of things the kings were not to do, and Solomon did every one of them. He knew better. It was in the law. But again, when we look at the melancholy of Ecclesiastes, friends, that may well be attributed to the knowing of right while irresistibly giving in to the temptations of the world of sin. But again, his conclusion was, serve God and keep His commandments. Friends, do we understand that as a requirement was given to Solomon, there are requirements placed upon the kingdom of God today? Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, our question for you this morning is, have you met the requirements to be added into the kingdom of God? There are requirements upon those spiritual blessings. We must be in Christ. We studied that for a few moments this morning in our Bible class. And Christ must be in us. When we look at James 4 and verse 17, when we think of the requirements that must be done, that must be obeyed, James says, "For therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Friends, are you here this morning knowing what you need to do to be saved? Have you known it for a while and just not done it? Friends, listen to James. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you know what you need to do to be saved? That you must believe upon Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That He is exactly who He said that He is. That He came to this earth and He bled and He died for your sins. Do you believe that this morning? Are you willing then to repent of your sins? Turn away from that world of sin. And commit yourself unto Jesus Christ. Are you willing then to confess His name before men? So that He may confess you before the Father in heaven, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of those sins. Friends, it's all written right here in His Word. Would you do those things this morning? Friends, are you here having done those things, but have fallen away? Would you come home? Would you be His again? Commit yourself once more to His service. Friends, if you have a need, let us all learn from the wisdom of Solomon and come to his same conclusion, serve God and keep His commandments. Would you come now while we stand and while we sing?